listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
And welcome everybody to week 3 of the Sabbath series called Redeeming Rest. Pastor Rocky kicked this off in week 1 and taught us about disengaging from things that can come against us having the peace of God in our lives. And then last week, Pastor Zach shared about us disengaging from digital distractions. And we're going to switch gears today, and we're not going to talk about necessarily disengaging, but we're going to focus on engaging in worship through Sabbath. John chapter 4, verse 23, Jesus says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him." And with this statement, Jesus is very specific about what kind of worshiper that the Father is looking for. And by him saying that he's looking for true worshipers, that God is looking, he's actively seeking for true worshipers, that suggests, at least to me, that if there's such a thing as true worshipers, then there must be such a thing as false worshipers. One day I was out driving, and I noticed something unusual with the car that was in the lane next to me. This person that was driving, they had their leg hanging out of the window while they were driving. And it's not like we were on some side street where the speed limit is 10 miles an hour, but we were on a road where we were both doing around 50, 55 miles an hour. And this person had their leg out the window, and I'm looking at this thing, and I'm like, this is so ignorant. Like, I can't believe somebody is doing something this dangerous and this stupid. And I was getting so upset that I told myself, I'm going to take a picture of this. And so I got my phone out, and I was holding the phone up, and I was wanting to get a clear picture. So I had my phone in one hand, and I used my other hand to enlarge it so that I could get a close-up of it. As soon as I took the picture, you all, the Lord was like, BJ, you're no better than them. You're actually worse than them, because at least they're watching the road while they're driving, and you're not. And so it just reminded me of how sometimes we can focus on the wrong thing. And that is a type of false worship, when we worship the wrong thing or the wrong person, because worship is about showing your highest devotion, trust, and allegiance towards someone or something. The word originates from an old English term that literally translates to worth-ship, meaning worship is the act of assigning worth or value to something or someone. So knowing that, that helps me to see that worship is not limited to just singing and praying and coming to a church service. Excuse me, all those things are good. Those things are great, but worship is not limited to that, because whether the world knows it or not, the human race participates in worship all the time, every single day. We can worship, if we're not careful, we can worship a particular career or a particular job title. We can worship a sports team. We can worship an entertainer. We can worship a church leader or even a church. We can worship a politician or a certain party. We can worship money. We can worship a certain type of relationship or being in a certain type of relationship. And let me be clear, none of those examples that I just shared, none of those things in and of themselves are bad. But when we look to them instead of him, then those things can become an idol in our lives. A definition that I saw for the word idol is any person, physical object, or concept that is deeply admired, adored, or revered. And the more that I see how much we as humans, that we show our highest devotion, trust, and allegiance to a particular idol, it becomes clearer and clearer to me that there's something in us that has this proclivity or this tendency to want to do that, because we were created to worship. There was a time when I was in school, and let me preface what I'm about to say with this, that I did not know the Lord at this time. But there was a time where I was in school and I had an art class. And for this particular assignment, I made this art project where I had a cardboard box, and I cut out the cardboard box to make it look like a basketball court, a miniature basketball court. And I had part of the box surrounding the basketball court, and I had that designed to look like the crowd watching a basketball game. And so I made these little figures on the basketball court to look like basketball players, and then I had this one figure that I made to look like Michael Jordan. And I had it to where I rigged it to where it looked like Michael Jordan was in midair about to go up for a dunk. I mean, I worked kind of hard on this thing. And so even after I got graded for the art project, because I put so much effort into it, I didn't throw it away right away. I kept the project for a little while. And so around that time, Michael Jordan's team, the Chicago Bulls, they were in the playoffs, and they were playing the Cleveland Cavaliers, and it was a particular round where it was the last game of this series. And so if the person, whoever wins, whatever team won, they would go on to the next round, but whoever lost, they would go home for the summer. Their season was over. So this was a big game. And so it got down to the last few seconds of the game, I think 3 seconds left in the game. Chicago Bulls are down by one. Michael Jordan gets the ball, and at the last second, he shoots this jump shot. He wins the game, and I'm watching this live with some people. I'm watching this on TV live as it happened. And so he makes the shot. He's jumping up and down, pumping his fists. His teammates run out there. His coach runs out there. They're jumping around. And when I saw that, this is not my proudest moment, I grabbed my art project, got down on one knee, and lifted the project over my head. Now, I have not done anything like that for anybody but the Lord before or since that day. And if you would have told me at that time that, BJ, you were idolizing Michael Jordan, if you would have told me that back then, I would have denied it. But how many of you know? Denial ain't just a river in Egypt. And so, and you laugh, but 1 Samuel 16:7 says that God does not look at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. And I wonder how many of us, if God saw our hearts, how many of us would be able to say whether or not we were bowing to something or someone other than him? Something else that concerns me as far as what God sees in our hearts when we worship is the reason why we are worshiping. Because another way that you and I could be a false worshiper is if we're worshiping for the wrong reasons and the wrong motives, where we're worshiping for us to get his presence instead of his presence. Meaning we're trying to get his presence ending with TS instead of trying to worship him to get into his presence ending with CE. Because in Psalm 27, verse 4, King David said, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold or gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And this is one reason why David is called a man after God's own heart. Because David's motivation for worship was not for him to get something from God. David's motivation was not to get God's protection and provision and promotion, but he wanted God's presence every single day of his life. And having the right motives when we honor God helps us to experience what David did. And the more we enter into the glory and the majesty and the power of the presence of God, then a byproduct or our response is that we will fulfill a major part of the reason, the purpose, why we're on this planet, and that is to worship. The Apostle Paul, who wrote the most books in the New Testament, he gives instructions about this in Romans 12:1. He says, "To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." One thing he's talking about is us having a lifestyle of worship. In the Old Testament, David's son, King Solomon, had power, he had wealth, he had more wisdom than anybody on the earth, even though there were times where he didn't use that wisdom. But he seemingly had everything that a person could ever want. And he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, where he takes the reader on a journey, if you will, through his life. But near the end of the book, he comes to this conclusion as far as the purpose and the reason for human existence. In Ecclesiastes 12:13, he says, "So this is the end of the matter. All has been heard. Worship God and keep God's commandments, because this is what everyone must do." But like Solomon, who followed his personal desires, and he prioritized his relationships with ungodly women over his relationship with God. There's also opportunities for us to be led by our fleshly, natural desires. And this is one reason why the Bible is so important, and one reason why it's called by so many people basic instructions before leaving earth. Because it helps us to keep from getting off track as we live this life. I was watching a debate recently where there was this person who claimed to be a Christian, and they were debating a group of Christ followers. And this one person was saying that they were participating in a lifestyle that totally contradicts the Word of God. It's a lifestyle that the Word of God says specifically, do not participate in doing these kind of things. And this person was saying that no matter what you all say, when I participate in these certain activities that go with this lifestyle that I want to do, whenever I do these activities, I feel the Spirit. And they said, you can try to tell me that I'm wrong. You can try to convince me that I'm wrong. But when you try to tell me that I'm wrong, you cannot use the Bible. Don't use the Bible to try to correct me on this. And so one thing when I heard that, one thing was I wish that I was there for that debate because I'd have smacked him with a Bible. So it's probably better that I wasn't there. But one thing about it is that if the person is participating in these activities that clearly the Bible says do not do, I have no doubt in my mind that that person felt a spirit. It just wasn't the Holy Spirit. The second thing, that is a prime example of why we need the Bible, why we need the Word of God to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, because if you're walking in the dark, one thing that light does, it keeps you from tripping. And that person was tripping, really. And the Word helps us to stay on track, even as it relates to worship. Psalm 134, verse 2 says, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. Psalm 95, 6 says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Hebrews 13, 16 says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And while, yes, in what I just read in Hebrews, these are two examples of sacrifices that please God, but if we're not careful, we can get so busy and we can always be on go to the point that we'll start sacrificing our physical health, we'll start sacrificing our mental health, we'll start sacrificing our spiritual health, we'll start sacrificing precious relationships. And you need to understand that 1 Samuel 15:22 says, behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. And while, yes, there's a time to sacrifice, but we shouldn't sacrifice out of disobedience. What do I mean? We need to know the difference between sacrificing based on what God has instructed us to do versus going beyond obedience just for the sake of sacrificing. When Tequila and I were single, we had gotten both to a point, we hadn't met yet, but we had both gotten to a point where we were not looking to be in a relationship. We were just enjoying our singlehood. Like I said, we hadn't met yet. And with her, even though she wasn't in a rush, at some point, eventually, she wanted to get married. Now, me, on the other hand, I was like, I'm good. You know, and I'm going to be like Paul, and I'm going to be single the rest of the days of my life and be about the Father's business. And the Holy Spirit was like, I didn't tell you to do that. The Holy Spirit was like, I told you to enjoy and get the most out of your time being single, but you will be married one day. And so that let me know that sometimes you can sacrifice something when God did not ask you to sacrifice that certain thing. And that's a reason that obedience is better than sacrifice. And obedience to what God says will help us to know God so that we can truly worship God. Psalm 46 gives us a very important key when it comes to this. In Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. He is the Most High God, who is exalted and above all nations of the earth. But notice the order. God doesn't say, know me first, and then be still. He says, be still first and then know him. Busyness and worldly noise are things that bring confusion and anxiety, but stillness can bring clarity and awareness. So for us to know God in a more real way and to recognize him for all that he is, at some point we have to get to the point where we can be still. Go with me to Luke 24. Let's look at an example of this together. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to start in verse 13. And so at this point in what we're about to read, Jesus had lived a sinless life. He died paying the price for our sins, but in 3 days he rose from the dead. Is anyone glad that Jesus is not dead anymore? He is alive. But at this time in what we're about to read, most of his followers didn't fully understand or even believe that he had resurrected. Starting in verse 13, it says, now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he, talking about Jesus, said to them, what things? So Jesus is intentionally not telling them that he's the one that they're talking about. And we're going to see a reason why in a moment. Continuing in verse 19. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. And so they started talking about what happened, and Jesus started sharing with them and explaining what had been written about him in scriptures, but they still did not know who he was. Go down to verse 28. It says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So the whole time, as they were walking together for miles, they didn't recognize Jesus. They had gotten some seemingly bad news, and the Bible says that they were sad, and they couldn't see Jesus for who he really was. And we live in a world today where there's so much negativity. We see it on TV, it's on the internet. We see it in schools, even with challenges with certain relationships at work and even maybe in our homes. And those things can have us confused. They can leave us disgruntled. They can leave us wondering, God, where are you in the midst of all this? Not knowing, just like these two followers we just read about, that he's with us the entire time. But when the two followers finally came to a place of rest, which is a big part of what this month of Sabbath is all about, when they sat down to eat, the Bible says that after that is when they finally knew him. You can see the importance of stillness in the Old Testament as well. In Exodus chapter 14, when Moses was about to lead the children of Israel through the Red Sea to escape the Egyptians, starting in verse 13, it says, Moses answered the people, don't be afraid, stand still. And see what the Lord will do to save you today. You will never see these Egyptians again. The Lord is fighting for you, so be still. Two commonly used definitions for the word sin are to miss the mark or miss the target. And not too long ago during our DCC men's retreat, myself and a bunch of us guys, we went out to a shooting range. And up to that point, I had not shot a gun in over 30 years. And that day, while I hit a few, if sin means to miss the target, I sinned a lot that day. But one thing that I noticed with everybody that was shooting was that when you get ready to shoot, like for me, I didn't know where the clays were being released from. But when you were getting ready to shoot, everybody was completely still. And then once the clays were released, then, like I said, for me, I didn't know where the clays were coming from, so I would have to move a little bit to locate where the clay was before I would pull the trigger. But in that whole process of trying to hit the target, there was a point where I first had to be completely still, and then when it was time to move, I had to move. Which helps me understand after what we just read of Moses telling the people to be still. In the very next verse, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to start moving.'" So while it's important to know when it's time to move and when to get active, being still also plays a part in us being in God's specific will. Now, it's one thing to say that we need to be still, but it's another thing to really understand what that looks like. So as we start to get ready to close, let me share with you three practical ways to be still. One way, the first way we'll look at is to be intentional about guarding the Sabbath. Biblical stillness requires setting boundaries. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." And so this suggests a responsibility on our part to remember and to keep it holy. So one thing that you can do is to pick a block of time each week. You can set a goal to block out at least half a day and then just work your way up to that goal. So that's one way you could start. But block out time to stop all productive work. You're not doing anything like paying bills. You're not doing any chores. But you set that boundary for yourself and then use that time purely to enjoy God's creation, to rest your body, and to enjoy time with your loved ones. The second practical thing you can do to be still is to establish a private place. Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And this is not limited to a physical place. The point is to be able to block out noise so that you can have time with just you, God, and His Word. And if you can't use a whole room, an option might be to designate a specific chair or a corner of a room, which is something that I've had to do. It could be walking outside at a certain time or getting somewhere to simply just close your eyes, which immediately starts to cut off physical distractions and begins to do what Jesus says when He says to shut the door. The act of closing a door, whether it's internally or externally, then what it does is it tells your brain that I'm locking out the outside noise for now, that the outside world is shut out for me for right now. And with that door shut, you can start to verbalize how you're leaving distractions and demands of the world, which will help you to worship. And then the third and final thing that we can do to be still is to remember that less can mean more when we're reading scripture. Instead of rushing through a long Bible reading plan to check a box to show that you accomplished something, which, let me be clear, I'm not knocking reading plans. I enjoy those myself, and they can be very helpful. But you can have just as an impactful of a time reading God's word, if not more so, if you just picked 1 to 3 verses and then read the verses slowly out loud, then read them a second time, listening for a specific word or phrase that catches your attention, and then sit in silence for just a few minutes and ask God, "What are you trying to say to my heart through this word today?" When I was growing up, my mom was one of my very best friends. We were like this and shared a lot of things with each other, went through a lot of things together. And she passed away years ago. She's in heaven now. Her birthday was a couple of weeks ago, and so it got me thinking about when me and my family were called to move from West Virginia, where I'm from, to move to Florida. And it was a potentially stressful time because not only were we moving to a place that Tequila had never been to Florida before, I'd only been here once to Disney World, but we left our jobs, we left our home, we left our family, our friends, to move to a place that we had never been to, that we didn't know one single person in the entire state of Florida. And about a month after I had been here, and so I was here for about a month before Tequila and the kids got here because I was starting a new job. And I want to be clear about something. We didn't move to Florida because of a job. We moved to Florida because God had called us to move to Florida, and then I realized I need to find a job in Florida. But during that month, While Tequila was still in West Virginia, she was with the kids tying up some loose ends before moving down here. But during that first month that I was here by myself, my mom died very unexpectedly. I actually found out she was in the hospital. I caught the first thing smoking out in Gainesville. And while I was in a layover, I got the call that she had passed away. So I didn't even get to say goodbye to her. But that was a very difficult time. But there were two verses in the Word of God that gave me comfort during that time. In Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life." Which Jesus, just to be clear, is not asking us to literally abandon all of these things and all these people. He's more so establishing where your ultimate allegiance should be, that God needs to come before anyone or anything else. But after I was in Florida and I read this passage, particularly verse 29, I realized that that was something that I had done, even to the point of literally leaving my wife and kids for a few weeks while I was starting the new job. But the thing that really caught my eye was how in verse 29, it talks about leaving father and mother. And then in verse 30, he says that he will give you mothers. Leave father and mother and receive mothers. Fathers is not mentioned in verse 30. And one thing that meant for me personally was that the father saw the void that was in my heart when my mom died, and that he was going to send certain women of God into my life to help to fill that void. Not to totally fill that void, but to at least help fill some of that void from when my mom passed away. And it didn't happen overnight. We've been in Florida for years, but over time, while we've been in Florida and even here at DCC, that's exactly what God has done. And those women, they know who they are. That's one reason I call them mama. But God has sent matriarchs, spiritual matriarchs into my life who have nothing but support, and they're encouraging, and they have strength, and they have wisdom, and God has done exactly what he said he would do in his word. But what I had to do was I had to trust, I had to rest in his word. That was something that I could not make happen in and of my own self. I had to rest in what he said that he would do, so that he could do what only he could do. And one of the greatest acts of faith that you can do is not about how much you can accomplish in and of your own strength and with your own efforts, but it's when you take the time and you make the decision to be still and let God be God.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.